7th chapter. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised an evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The students and some of you have heard this homily earlier today, but always remember, repetition is the mother of all learning. There's nothing wrong with hearing it again. The inside of a courtroom is somewhat like the inside of a castle. When you go into a courtroom, there in the center of the room is a seat that overlooks the whole room. And in that seat or chair sits the judge, just like a king who sits on his throne in his castle. In a courtroom, you know who the judge is because he always wears a black robe, and everyone stands up before he enters the room. No one else is allowed to talk when the judge is talking, kind of like a king. And the judge has a special wooden hammer that is called a gavel, kind of like a king having a scepter. In the courtroom, the judge's seat or chair usually sits higher than all the other seats. And that's usually the way a king's throne is set up in a castle as well. The judge's chair being higher than everyone else's is to make it clear to everyone that whoever sits in that chair is very important. Now, here is one of the most amazing things about Jesus. Wherever he is present, he is God. And he makes wherever he is present his throne. Because Jesus is God, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because Jesus is who he is, Jesus had one of the most different and special thrones of all time. For when Jesus was growing inside of Mary, her womb, the inside of Mary, was his throne. Nobody has ever had, nor ever will have, such a throne. As the students so rightly confessed God's truth back to him in stanza 3, here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb, this truth was shown. God was there upon his throne. The miracle of Christ's first advent is that the same God who rules over everything in the universe and who promises to look after every hair that is on each of your heads had his throne inside a young Jewish woman who then became his mother. In honoring the first of Christ's comings, Advent is a time to ponder the infant, but it is also a time to ponder the man. Advent reminds you of who this Jesus of Nazareth is and what his life and ministry were all about. This was a child conceived in a sinful virgin's womb, a child who grew up fulfilling the law's requirements perfectly, yet he then had a wooden cross become his throne, because wherever he resides, he makes it his throne. He came to die in the flesh of man, that he would sit upon eventually his heavenly throne, crowned in glory as King of Kings forever. Oh, to be a king, even for just one day, think of the excitement and the power, the prestige and the possessions. Oh, to be served. But man wouldn't welcome that. But kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, imperial or personal. The kingdoms of this world, private or political, powerful or puny, do not stand forever. Jesus was not the king that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were awaiting. They wanted one who was strong, mighty, and powerful. They wanted one who would rise to political power. They wanted a king who would bring wealth and riches to the nations. And they found none of this in Jesus. What sort of king is born in a dirty stable who hasn't parents? What sort of king calls sinful fishermen and sinful tax collectors to follow him and be his disciples and eventually be his apostles, his sent ones? What sort of king kneels down with an adulterous woman and challenges the Pharisees and Sadducees to acknowledge their own sin first? What sort of king is Jesus? Well, he's certainly not the kind of king that the world is looking for. In a day and age of self-help books and easy solutions, no one wants to talk about the real problem, nor the real and only solution. Sin, death, the devil have become bad words that you simply don't talk about. Why do you need Jesus when you can fix yourselves and in your efforts believe that you can fix the world around you as well? The truth is, you is no other way than the way that Jesus was born to go. And that way was the way of the cross. Jesus is the King who cared enough to leave his throne in heaven to take on the flesh of man. He is the King who would advent into this fallen world to give his life, and to give life through his death. He's the King that the world needed. Right in those very moments when the world would see him in his weakness, that is when he was most of all your King. A King when he was arrested, bound, and led before Pilate. A King when the soldiers beat him with a whip. A King when the crowds taunted and jeered at him. A King when they mocked him, putting a crown of thorns on his head, a staff in his hand, and a purple robe on his beaten back. A King when he carried his cross. A King when he cried out to his Father in pain and anguish and gave up his spirit. As the students again so rightly confessed God's truth through song in verse 5, God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. Into hell his road went down. Back then to his throne and crown. The world sees the last earthly days of Jesus as far from kingship, but there was no other way to save a dying world. The King had to do the unthinkable. The King had to die. That is why your Advent King came. Not with excitement, power, prestige, and possessions, but instead he came revealing his great love for mankind. He came not to be served, but to serve you in his suffering and death. As you read Luther's Catechism, you make an amazing discovery. The Catechism is no self-help, do-it-yourself manual filled with punches and theories. Rather, as Christians, you are taught to pray and live as baptized children of the King. As his children, you know that your King delights in bringing his gifts to his people. Still, in the voice of the pastor, granting you forgiveness as from the mouth of Christ himself, through the life-giving waters of holy baptism, claiming you as his own child and bringing you to be an heir of his kingdom. Through the bread and the wine, he mysteriously continues to advent to you in his body and blood for you Christians to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. Oh, to be a King, even for just one day, the excitement and power, the prestige and the possessions. But no, there is only one, and it's Jesus. It's not about being the King. It's about receiving what the King intends to give. It's about God's grace alone that he continues to daily offer and deliver. Christ's fully atoning merits alone through his holy word and his sacraments. It's about God created faith alone in his atoning merits, bringing you to be declared justified or accounted righteous and holy by God. That is what it's all about. For that is what he intends to give. That is why he came. Savior, the nations. Come. Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.